Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be standing before you again, speaking about some things that God's Word reveals to us. If you would take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, that's pretty much where we're going to be camping out this evening. Last week, we, as a nation, celebrated Memorial Day. And I'm not advocating any holidays. You know, I know some people don't think it's right to celebrate those. But if we think about the things that are behind all of the holidays that our government has set aside to celebrate, there's always something to them. There's a foundation. There's a basis for which they set those days aside. And Memorial Day is a day of memorial. It's a day of remembrance. It's a day to remember those who have given their lives so that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy. And if we think about that, that's a very biblical concept. God made us, and He understands that our memories are not quite what we would hope they would be. We often forget many things that we would like to, whether it's, you know, simple things like what we were supposed to get at the grocery store, or things that we were supposed to remember for tests we're taking, or sometimes we even forget the many sacrifices that were made for us and the things that God has done for us. So we need to be constantly remembering all that God has done for us. One of the greatest ways that we can study and see the things that God has done for us, the things that He has given us, is to study His Word, and especially to look at the examples from the Old Testament. We can see God's grace and His compassion and His abundant blessings that He has given those that sought Him in the Old Testament. We can learn from these examples and gain a better understanding of what He does for us today. And if we seek to remember these things, remember these examples, and the lessons that they can teach us, we can strive to be more pleasing to Him. So we're going to take a look this evening at some that God saw fit to remind us of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews this evening. And then we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 12 to wrap things up. But well, let's go ahead and begin reading in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now as we look at this chapter, you know, we've probably all heard different references made to it. Forget who exactly it was. It was either Randy Blackaby or Rick Billingsley. They call this the Hall of Faith. You know, we have our Hall of Fames for baseball and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, all of the great people that stand out in those areas. This is the Hall of Faith. This is the recording of a number of individuals that God chose to give us to remember the great faith that they had. And the very first thing that we see in this chapter, in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, this doesn't apply to the idea of the people that had faith, the examples that we can look to, but we'll get back to this a little bit later. What we can see from this is that we can have the faith and understand that everything that we see wasn't just some cosmic accident. There wasn't some big bang that happened and boom, you've got all these planets and stars all over the place. And then on one of these planets, by numerous random chances, some small single-celled organism began and evolved into what we are today. That's not the way it happened. We can have the faith that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God created this earth that we have to live on, and He created each and every one of us. And we can understand that, and we can know that, and we can gain assurance from that. But we need to always remember that as well. Looking on at verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We can see from the example of Abel that we can look back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and see that there were sacrifices offered by Abel and his brother Cain, and Cain's was not pleasing in God's sight. And it says here that the reason for that is Abel's was acceptable because it was offered in faith. The faith that he had motivated him to worship in the way that he had directed. So an example that we can learn from this, a lesson that we can take from this, is that we need to make sure that we're worshiping God in the way that he commands us. We have to be sure that what we do is in accordance with God's direction. And as long as we do that, if we work by faith to serve him as he's directed us, then we'll be pleasing in his sight also. If you would skip down to verse 7, we're not going to cover all of these here. We could be here for many hours this evening. There are so many wonderful lessons we could learn from this chapter, but I just wanted to hit on a few points to help give us some direction and things that we need to try and remember to work on in our lives as well. Hebrews 11, chapter verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, it's very clear that Noah had to be driven by faith. If you saw the mockery of a movie about Noah that was on, you know, last month, you might have seen that one of the most grievous errors in the whole thing is he was sitting there preparing the ark, building the ark that God had directed him to. People were like, "No, it hasn't rained forever. It's been a really long time since it rained last." That's not the case. I believe it's the second chapter of Genesis says that rain had not yet come upon the earth. No one knew what rain was at this point. Yet God said, "I'm going to send rains. The world is going to be flooded and destroyed. So you have to build an ark so that you and your family and the animals that I choose will be rescued from this impending disaster." So Noah, without ever seeing rain, trusted in God and built the ark according to his commandments. Things that he had not seen, he trusted in. And we can gain a lesson from this. None of us has seen hell. None of us has seen heaven, but we have the faith that they exist. And if we strive to understand God's will better and strive to follow him better, we can have this understanding as a motivation for us. We need to be motivated by the understanding of hell that we want to do everything we can to not end up there. And we want to be motivated by our understanding that heaven exists by longing to be there, to return home to our Father in heaven, to be with him, to worship him with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to remember that just because we don't see things that God tells us about, we can understand that they're going to be there, that they're going to happen, that things that God promises are going to come to pass. So we need to remember these things. If you would look in verses 8 through 10 now. "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham effectively left everything behind. He got up, God gave him direction, he picked up, he took his family with him, and set out to a new land. He'd never been there before. Probably didn't know a lot about it. God said to go, and he went. We have to be willing to do whatever God gives us direction to do to be pleasing to him. Whether that's leaving behind our families, leaving behind things that we hold dear, possessions that we hold dear to us, a former way of life that we found pleasurable and enjoyable, we have to be willing to make a sacrifice for God. And it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, I'm sure that it was not something that Abraham said, okay, sure, let's go. I'm ready to go. It was something that was probably a difficult thing to do, even with the conviction that he had. Just as we oftentimes have trouble totally crucifying our former sinful ways or whatever it is that we're trying to do, it's difficult to do certain things, to give up certain things for God. And we have to be willing to make the sacrifice. No matter how hard or easy it is, we have to be willing to do that in order to be pleasing to him. Look down in verse 7, talking about Abraham, 17, pardon me, Abraham again. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." Again, we see the example of Abraham, that he held nothing back from God. He had the promises made to him that they would have a land that was promised. They would have a great nation come through his seed, and they would have a blessing that would come through his seed. And sometimes something that's a little overlooked, there's a fourth promise there. All those who would bless Abraham would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed as well. But if we think about this idea of that he would become a great nation, he was 100 years old and had not had a son, and God blesses him with his son Isaac. So it seems logical that this is the only way that the nation is going to happen, that he's going to have multiple descendants. And that was everything to him. I mean, he was seriously thinking about this. This was something that he was concerned about. God blesses him with a son, and then he says, okay, Abraham, you have to offer your son Isaac to me. You have to take your one and only son and take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Again, not an easy decision for Abraham to make. It was something that was difficult for him to do, but it weighed heavily upon his mind. It had to, and he made the trek, and he brought Isaac up to the mountain, and he was prepared. He had his hand raised with the knife, and God stopped him. He saw that he was willing to take the steps. Just as Abraham did this, was not going to hold back anything from God. He was willing to give everything that he had to God. We need to be willing to do the same. Just as we need to be willing to give up ways that are not according to God's will, everything that we have in our lives, we should be willing to give to God, because if we have an understanding of what he's done for us, we'll understand that nothing that we have is truly ours. Everything we have comes from God. If you would go ahead and skip down to verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 now, we'll take a look at Moses. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was raised as the son of the Pharaoh at the time. And at this time, the Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He effectively had control of everything. So being a son to that kind of a man would carry a great many physical, earthly blessings, a number of pleasures and things to make life easier. But Moses had the understanding that that was not the way it was to be. He realized that the Egyptians were not his people, that the Israelites were his people. Rather than take the momentary, fleeting enjoyment of being a son of Pharaoh, he decided to rather than endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In our lives, we need to remember that sin is something that is temporarily pleasing. It doesn't give enduring satisfaction. It's not something that is a 24-hour a day, 7-a-week high or whatever. It's something that's passing. It's fleeting. It's temporary. just as our life is. Everything that we have that we can enjoy from a sinful standpoint is something that is temporary and it's passing. And if we have the right perspective, if we think about the weight of a temporary pleasure that we can get from sin and weigh that cost against the possibility of losing an eternity in heaven with our Father, then if we have this understanding, if we can remember this, then it will be easier for us to give up these passing pleasures and to endure whatever treatment that we see fit to come to us, whether as it talks about in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, that we'll be ridiculed when we stand up and don't run with the crowd, or whether we suffer hardship for Jesus' name, or whether we have a relatively easy time with it. We need to make sure that we are willing to endure the difficulties and to stand up against sin, to not have sin as a part of our lives in order to have a hope of a home with heaven in God. If you would go ahead and skip down to verse 32 here, we're going to take a look at the end of the chapter here to kind of prepare us to look at the last things we're going to look at. In verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treatment, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Just as I said at the beginning, there are so many points that we could get from here. Time would fail us. And we recount that if we look at the whole Old Testament, if we look at every example that we have of the faith that was demonstrated by so many of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all of them, they had such an overwhelming faith. They did so many things. They were able to accomplish so many things. We need to remember all that they did. And all of this also, it says that they experienced so many difficulties and hardships. Some experienced mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. You know, another thing that we could add to this list, if we remember from, you know, extra-biblical sources of the church in the first century, there were Christians who were taken even a step further. The Romans did some really good things as far as culture and civilization. They established good road systems, and just as our roads today need streetlights, Christians lit the roads of the Romans. So they were impaled and burnt alive. They endured so many great difficulties and persecutions. And, you know, as difficult as we may think we have it sometimes, I haven't read of any brethren lately who had to endure such things as these. But we need to never remember that they had the faith, that they were willing to stand for God, that they were willing to endure these things. But these that were being talked about here, it says there were men of whom the world was not worthy. But then in 39 and 40, "All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." They didn't even have the full understanding of the promise. They didn't have the complete revelation of God's will and his blessings to them. And even with only the imperfect and partial revelation that they had, they stood for God. They had the assurance and conviction that they needed to never give in. And we need to look to them as our example for this as well. We need to always remember these. Picking up in the 12th chapter, the last one that we want to take a look at as our example, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 beginning, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer sums it up here and says, "Therefore, with the understanding of the great faith of all of these that we have just read about, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If we remember that these examples that we had did the exact same thing, they set sin aside from their lives. They didn't cling to the sinful ways of this world, but instead they set them aside and ran the race. They followed after God's direction. They were obedient to him. And they ran it with endurance. And they were constantly fixing their eyes on the goal that they had. We today have the ultimate goal, the ultimate example to look to. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It never really hit me until I was studying through here that the phrase where it says in verse 2, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross." What kind of joy could one see from an agonizing torture, and then after all of the pain and suffering that he endured, being crucified and put to death on a cross? Where could we find joy in that? Just as we talked about a little bit earlier, as Noah had not seen the rain and had the faith that God said it would come, Jesus understood that the home in heaven was there waiting for us. And if we have the understanding of what we have to look forward to, Jesus did. He knew what we had to look forward to. And the joy that he had was that if we are obedient, his sacrifice will allow us to come home to heaven and be with him. That's the joy that Jesus found from this. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is sitting there in heaven with God. He is pulling for us. He is the intercessor. He is the one who forgives us of the sins which we commit. It was his blood that was shed that cleanses us from every stain. If we think about the idea again of Memorial Day, that it's something that we are to, we take time out of our year, we set a day aside in order to remember the great things that have been done for us. God has established a memorial day for those who would serve him as well. Every first day of the week, we come together to partake of a memorial service for Jesus. That's the reason we come together. It's not to hear Keith or me or John or whoever's speaking. Granted, that's a great thing that we have the opportunity to meet with one another, to study the Word of God, to gain a better understanding of everything that he's done for us, everything that he's given us. But when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to fulfill the requirement of God, to fill the hole in our memory that we often have. We often forget the blessings that God has given us, the great things that he has done for us. And by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we show our remembrance of his death. We remember the pain and suffering that he endured. We remember the cost that he paid for us. we remember all of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. We need to be sure that as we're living our lives, though, it's not just something that we do one day a year or on Sundays only, that we're remembering all that Jesus has done for us and God by giving Jesus to us. We need to remember that every day we have is a blessing from God. What I talked about earlier with God created the heavens and the earth. He created us. Everything that we have to enjoy on this earth was created by God. Even our very selves. We're not our own. We're simply, you know, these bodies are on loan effectively from God. They're not even our own. So we have to make sure that we use him and use them in his service and make sure that we're being obedient to his will. But we have to remember. We always have to remember everything that God has given us and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. I was going to devote a little more time to this point, but John did such a wonderful job this morning. We need to count our blessings. We have so many wonderful things that God has given us. If we take the time and focus on all that he's done for us, all that he's given us, the things that we could get weighted down with, our anxieties, our worries, they're nothing. Right? If we would sit down and balance them out, the blessings would far outweigh anything that we would have to possibly complain about. And at the very top of that list is Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. We need to always remember everything that Jesus did for us. We need to remember that he offered his life. He offered his life in my place. He offered his life in your place. It's only because Jesus lived his life perfectly according to God's will and offered himself as a sacrifice that we have any hope of heaven. And we need to remember that every day that God blesses us with life on this earth. And we should rejoice in that. We should be excited and happy that God saw fit to give us so great a blessing. And that should motivate us. We should want to serve him more every day, but as soon as we forget these things, that's when we start getting caught up in the things that we worry about, that we complain about. But we need to always remember the sacrifice God has given us. We need to remember the examples of those from the Old Testament and seek to gain strength from them and to serve him better. If you would take out your songbooks, just a moment, we're going to be singing the song, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. We have to have an understanding of all that Jesus has done for us. We have to understand the path that he trod, the footsteps that he took. And we have to be willing to walk in those footsteps. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 29 says that only those who conform themselves to the image of Christ will be found pleasing to him, will gain salvation. This evening, if you have begun to do that, if you have obeyed the will of God and been baptized into his body, yet you have forgotten that sacrifice, if you have fallen into some of the ways of the world that were supposed to be put off, then you need to get back on track. You need to remember the things that God has done for us and follow where he leads. If you're here this evening and you've never begun that step, if you've never walked in Jesus' footsteps, then you need to do that this evening. You need to put away the sinful things that we get caught up in. And you need to be baptized into Jesus' body and then seek to every day remember all that he's done for us and follow in his footsteps. If there's any way we can encourage you or help you, we would ask that you come now. Stand and sing.